Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please, Ephesians 1. And for all the widows here this morning, please remember to get your poinsettia before you leave today. We have one for each of you, and I hope you enjoy that. I'm going to speak on God's amazing grace this morning, but just let you know, Wednesday we went to Sarah, Pennsylvania for Eileen's aunt's funeral. She's the last surviving member of her dad's family. And I must say, it's probably the best funeral, or one of the best, at least, funerals that I had ever attended. She was saved. She was, I don't know if sweet really describes Noni.
Fun-loving.
Fun-loving, yes. Yeah. But she was certainly a joy to be around. We did visit her in the home a few times, Eileen more so than I did, but I always picked on her, and boy, did she throw it right back in my face. she was a blessing, and she's home with her beloved Elwood now as well, but it was a blessing, and got to see many of Eileen's family up there as well. So. Ephesians chapter 1, God's amazing grace. Begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a common salutation that the apostle Paul used in many of his letters as he addressed them, part of the beginning of his letters. Grace be to you and peace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So that's the third time in seven verses he's used the term grace. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What a wonderful God we have. You watch what's taking place over in the Mideast, and you've got one faction that believes that their way to get to heaven, a sure way for them to get to heaven, is to kill an infidel. That would be Christians and Jews, or anyone who does not worship Allah. Our God's not like that. Our God is a God of grace and mercy. And you know, there's no one single word that can adequately describe our God. I mean, you've got several different names that are needed just to bring into some of the various attributes of God. But no description of God would be complete without grace. God is a God of grace. Above all else, he is a God of grace. Grace is seen throughout the Bible. The very first time it appears is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's ready to judge the world for its wickedness, but his attention falls upon one man. And he says, I want you to build an ark, and you know the rest of the story from there. I think you do anyway. And 37 times in the Old Testament, you find the word grace. And what was interesting as I was looking at this, as you begin to go through the Old Testament, a number of times it's mentioned in Genesis and Exodus and a few other verses, but each of the times up to Ezra, every time it mentions grace, it says somebody found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now from there on, it's a little bit different, but each of those first references says they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 37 times in the Old Testament. But it's found a total of 170 times in the entire Bible. Almost five times as many times in the New Testament as it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Because in the New Testament, grace is the basis for God's dealing with man. In fact, you even get into the New Testament, and the Gospels, I think, only use the term three times. You get into the book of Acts, and it appears 10 times. In the book of Romans, it appears 20 times, the most times of any book of the Bible. 20 times. What's Romans about? The grace of God that bringeth salvation coming to all men. Then you, next highest number of occurrences in the Old Testament is in the book of Ephesians. This six chapters, 13 times the word grace appears. And this first chapter especially, Paul is talking about all the things that we have because we are a child of God, because we are recipients of his grace. What a special God he is. I need to correct something. 2 Corinthians mentions grace 13 times, Ephesians 12 times. So I got that wrong. But 2 Corinthians has 13 chapters, Ephesians has 6. And it mentions it almost as many times. I want to bring your attention to three things about the grace of God this morning. First, the idea is that God's grace is dispensed to man. God is the giver. We are his recipients of that grace. Look at Titus chapter 3. The letter to Titus in chapter 3, in verse 4. He says, but after that, well, let's back up and get some context here. He says, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. That's our condition before receiving the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Not very pretty picture, is it? But then he says, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God's love and favor bestowed upon us through his grace. Go back to chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's another verse to show a Calvinist. It's not just to a select few. It's not just to the elect. It appeared to all. It's available to all. That grace, the grace of God. Look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So even though John only mentions it three times here, the point is that it came by Jesus Christ. The New Testament, this sets the tone for everything in the New Testament. And it's through Jesus Christ that grace, that salvation by grace, appears to man, comes to man. One more here, for Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, the elders of the church anyway, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, going to be there arrested and then taken to Rome, where he will live out, maybe a release from that, but he was going to prison in Rome for a while. And he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's our gospel. The grace of God is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which came by Jesus Christ was grace and truth. And this grace is dispensed to man from God. We are his recipients of it. Secondly, notice this, God's grace in the salvation of a sinner. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. When I speak to someone, when I tell them about how to be saved, that's one of the things I emphasize, that it's a gift of God, a gift of God's grace. And if you have to do anything to obtain that gift, it's no longer a gift. This is given freely of God. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. It originates from him. Think about that. We'll touch on that a little bit more later, but it originates from him. It all comes from him. We read Titus 2:11 already. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Many of these verses, I'm sure, are very familiar to you, but sometimes when you put them in connection with some other verses, it sometimes gives you maybe a little bit more insight into what God is saying here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And sadly, so many churches across this nation, across this world, put the emphasis upon man for salvation. When God says no. Because if it was put on you, you'd brag about it. Look what they do. Look how good I am. Sometimes even we who are saved by grace kind of think we're better than, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, as the Bible says. But it's by grace through faith, the gift of God. It's given to us. All you do is receive it. There's nothing else required. Nothing else can be required for it to still be a gift of God. You simply receive that. Go back to Romans chapter 5. We have several passages we'll be reading from Romans 5, since this is the most book that uses the term grace the most. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, in case you missed the idea of a gift, he calls it a free gift here. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. It's about him and what he's done for us, and in what he did, then what he offers to us, that free gift of salvation. Grace motivates God to give that gift. God gives us that thing. It comes from him. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified by his grace. We're saved by it. We're justified by it. Some have described the word justification as being just as if I had never sinned. And that's what God does. We read that verse earlier about, you know, in Titus about what we were, you know, haters and all those things. And God takes us in that vile, wicked condition, and he wipes the slate clean. And we're born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God wiped away the old. All the sins of our past. All the evil and wicked and vile things that we have ever done. God justifies us. He takes that condition of being unfit and defiled and filthy and wicked and undeserving, and he wipes it away and makes us new. Justified. Redeemed, saved, a new creature in Jesus Christ, the free gift of his grace is the salvation which he wrought for us. Grace by its nature is only freely given. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained of flesh hath found? He goes clear back into the Old Testament, and he gives us this example of Abraham, who lived before the Old Testament law was established. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, and not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and left his home, left his family, left his inheritance, left everything to follow a God that he didn't even know at that point, to go to a place that he was unfamiliar with. God just said, come with me, boy. And he went. And it says he was accounted righteous for his act of obedience. And that's what God does to us. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon Him. You do what God asked you to do. And He'll do His part. And He makes us righteous. I'm not righteous because of the way I act. Because sometimes I don't act so righteous. This week, I had the misfortune of a Christmas tree being lit up behind me while driving down the road. And I was not acting righteously. I have some papers and a fine to prove it. But in God's sight, I'm still righteous. He's made me righteous. Even though I don't act that way. Always. God's made me righteous, like He did with Abraham. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's by grace, not by works. If we believe, if we trust what God has told us, He communicates that grace to us. It's freely given to us. When we lived in Kansas, I attended this men's breakfast at the Methodist Church. And I remember one morning coming in there, and I had a blackboard in the room where we met, and they had on there John Wesley's Means of Grace. And I looked at that thing and I thought, that's not right. A means of grace suggests that you're something you can do to be a recipient of that. Something required of you. And I dug into it a little deeper, and it says this, and this is from the Methodist Church, the writings of Wesley. He says, works of piety and mercy whereby God might convey to man grace. Prayer, reading and studying scripture, giving, visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, etc. are all considered to be means of grace. So if you do these things, you get it. Now, let's back to this passage in Romans 4 again. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. For to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you got to do something for it, it's not grace. That's a debt. You're saying, I'm going to do these good works and God's going to owe me. God never owes you. We owe Him. For the very breath that we have, the life that we enjoy, and all the things that sustain this life of ours, and all the things that we enjoy in this life of ours, it comes from His hand. And He can take it just like that. We're recipients of God's grace. It's not a work. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not a work. Someone has described the term grace in this way. With this acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Boy, that really sums it up. What God has given to us, the riches, the fullest, and again, go back through Ephesians 1 and read about all the things that He says that we have as a child of God, that God has given to us, that inheritance that is being laid up in store for us. All the benefits and blessings that not only that God has laid up in store for us, but bestows upon us in a daily fashion. Lamentation says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God of grace, to give us what we don't deserve. Because if I got what I deserve right now, the earth would open up and swallow me and take me straight to hell. That's what I deserve. That's the best that I deserve from God. But because of his grace, he's given me so much. And you so much. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's grace in the salvation of the sinner. But it's not just our salvation. Our lives are filled with God's grace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and you think about the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9 records his salvation experience. He was not among the early disciples, early followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was just the opposite. He was one of their greatest adversaries. I mean, he was out to get them. He was a Pharisee, a chief among the Jews. And he hated Christianity. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated all the followers of Jesus Christ. And he did everything to try to stamp them out and shut them down. He went after them with letters for their arrest. He would see them beaten. And he even stood by, it says in Acts chapter 7, Stephen got up and began to preach. And when he got done preaching, it says they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so angry at the things that Peter said or Stephen said. And you get down to the very last verse of the chapter. That there was a man named Saul who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death and was consenting unto his death. That's the Apostle Paul. And when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to continue his persecution of Christians. And he got saved. And then he writes this in verse 10 of Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul says, I'm a recipient of his grace. For the evil that I did before I was saved, for the persecution that I led against the believers of Jesus Christ, I should be in hell. God's grace came. He forgave me. And he not only forgave me, but he chose to make me a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God to others. And established churches all throughout Asia Minor. Wrote half of the New Testament. Boy, he did labor, didn't he? By the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So that was in his salvation. We've already covered that. But then we come to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul's got a little problem. There's discussion about what it might have been actually, but some kind of infirmity he has. And he says this beginning in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 12, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of thee. Don't lift me up. Don't put me on a pedestal, he says. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul got a lot of revelations. In fact, the chapter begins in talking about someone he knew being caught up to the third heaven and saw some things that were unspeakable for him to utter. I believe Paul was talking about himself. God gave him a glimpse. In chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he says, with all this revelation I've gotten, just to keep me from getting puffed up with pride about it, that I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Some kind of infirmity God has given him just to keep him where he needs to be. Keep him from getting inflated about all that God had given him. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. This is something that bothered him. He pleaded with God, please take this away. Whatever that infirmity was, that thorn in the flesh, so that indicates it's some kind of fleshly affliction that he's suffering. Three times he says, God, please, 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 deliver me. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, nope, you're going to have to live with this, Paul. But the reason I'm making you live with it is because this weakness in your flesh is going to make you dependent upon me. And that will mean you're stronger, made stronger. But he says, my grace is sufficient. What I'm going to give to you, Paul, you're going to find sufficient to endure this affliction. As badly as you chafe against it, as much as you'd like to be delivered from it, I got something better, Paul. My grace. I won't give you what you asked for. Here's what I'll give you. My grace. And Paul says, beginning in the middle of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. God's grace is more than just his salvation. It's the ability to endure the hard times in life, the difficulties, the struggles that we all face. There was a young man messing around in the foyer this morning. I won't embarrass him again by mentioning the name, but he was swinging his arms around and ended up hitting somebody, an adult. And I that's a little thing, I know. But it's still embarrassing. You want to crawl in a hole somewhere. That's life. I mean, we get stuff like that. We get all kinds of things that we face. A loss of a limb, sickness, loss of loved ones. But we can find grace from God to help us through those difficult times. That's what Paul did. He says, bring it on, God. I'm ready. I trust you. You know what you're doing. You're not going to destroy me with it. It might seem like it at times, but you're going to give me all that I need to be victorious over what's come into my life. And give me the victory. Let's look at a few more verses. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now when their congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Like I said, it's not just salvation. It's what sustains us through the rest of our lives, the grace of God. The things that God freely bestows upon all those of us who love Him. Romans 5:12 tells us to stand in this grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Keep that with you. Look to that. Rely upon that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, abound in grace. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. He started out with grace and peace be unto you. And mentioned it again in this chapter a couple times. But in verse 5, he says this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm a child of God by grace. I've been adopted into his family. My favorite hymn is A Child of the King, and it's not the one, I like the one that's in our hymn book. But there was another one that's not, it was in our old hymn book. It says, A Tender Cottage, Why Should I Care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I can sing, all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Well, let's think about that, folks. You're his child. He is your father. You've been adopted into that family. Look at verse 6 here in Ephesians 1. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You ever feel like you've not been accepted somewhere? It happens to all of us. Sometimes with justification. Sometimes it's more just a perception or misunderstanding. But we've all experienced that lack of acceptance. But there's one place that you're always accepted. You are accepted in the beloved, adopted into that family. And there's no ignoring you. There's no disrespecting you, disregarding you. You're accepted as part of his family. Accepted in the beloved. Two more verses. James chapter 4. And I didn't even have this one. Gary gave me this one this morning in the Sunday school. James 4 verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God gives it. God give us more. God measures it out. And then Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession, our profession. We've got a high priest. This is one we can come to, who stands in heaven waiting to hear from us. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I know that one of my failings as a pastor is probably at times I know I've been negligent about being with people when they needed me, helping them to know that I'm there for them, pulling for them. But Jesus Christ will never fail. He's not like the high priest, not touched by the feeling of infirmities, but as in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he finishes with this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. And he said of so many, Noah, Lot, and others in the Old Testament, they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lord says, you need it? There's where you get it. That which you need to help you through, to give you the strength to endure, to overcome, the throne of grace. It's so much, it's woven into all the fabric of our salvation, God's grace. John Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. He was a wicked, wicked man before he was saved. And he was despised by those under him. One day he was in a drunken stupor. He fell overboard and they harpooned him to bring him back in on board. But he had a godly mother that prayed for him. And one day the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to him. And he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And he wrote the words to that hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And he said these words one time, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's amazing grace. Let's not only grab all of it we need for ourselves, but carry it to others as well during the season of the year. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, thank you for your marvelous grace. God, I pray that these feeble lips this morning have been able to communicate to your people that amazing grace that you so freely bestow upon us. God, may we be quick to come to that throne of grace. to gain that mercy and grace to help that we have in our times of need. God, speak to the hearts of your people. I'm sure there are some that are struggling with some things here, even this morning. I pray that these words have been an encouragement and a help to them. And Father, if there be someone here that's never trusted in your marvelous grace, may your Spirit open their eyes, quicken their hearts, draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this day. Speak to them, God, as you see the need, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn to number 241 in your hymn books, please. 200.